This morning we're going to be talking about how is it that I should live in light of God's return. In fact, to be more specific, in the return of the Lord Jesus. I want to take you on a little trip of how I come about this. I was actually studying and looking in the book of Revelation and was completing some thoughts in a lesson. And as I was studying that, I was led over to 2 Peter chapter 3. That's going to be our text for this morning and probably for the next couple or few messages that Peter addresses. How is it as believers that if we know the Lord Jesus is returning, how is it that we should live? And in fact, Peter wasn't so much just laying out that, okay, this is going to be real easy. In fact, he was laying out that there's going to be a rough track for you to follow. There's going to be a rough path for you to follow because the distractions, the difficulties, the confusion, all those things are going to be coming up. They're going to be coming in the way. There's going to be scoffers. There are going to be some that are going to criticize all that you hold so blessed and so valuable to in and who you are. They're going to attack it at every opportunity that they have. And because of that, and seeing that all of these things are coming, but yet more importantly, despite the difficulties of what you're living and the circumstances you're going to be surrounded by, the Lord Jesus is returning. So how is it that as believers that we should live? If you turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, I'm going to read the text, and then we're going to very quickly visit Revelation chapter 22 and compare these readings. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 7 is where we're going to start. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Father, we ask for the blessing and the reading of your word. We ask that your spirit will guide us in the understanding of your word as you enlighten us with the meaning of your word, but also give us the courage to carry out and to apply it in our lives. Lord, help us to know and experience the joy of your return. Help us to find the confidence and the strength that we need to sift through the false teachings that will confuse the topic of your return. May we be fully aware, but more than that, joyfully in anticipation of your return, waiting for your arrival. But Lord, as we wait, may we labor faithfully as your church and as your people. And Lord, as we walk forward, may we follow in the steps that you have already laid out for us, that we would follow that and only that path. Though the distractions are many, Lord, only one path brings blessing and eternal life. And may we always find ourselves following you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as we look at this book in 2 Peter, he is addressing the false teachers in chapter 2. He's addressing those that are deceiving God's people, those that are trying to draw the faithful away from the true teaching of God's word. And so Peter addresses this head on. He says, look, there's going to be many that are doing these false teachings and giving deceptions and trying to live a life that is contrary to God's word and even encourage you to do so. But he says, as he writes, he's going to stir up their minds. But before we get into the process in which he lays out this chapter 3, I want us to look at Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. And 21. I reminded you that this was where I had started. I actually had started in Revelation and it led me to Peter, but I want you to notice that in Revelation chapter 22, the Lord Jesus begins to give a final testimony of himself. He gives his testimony to the churches. You remember the book of Revelation was addressed to the seven churches of Asia. He wanted these letters to be sent, and it was a revelation of the Lord Jesus. There's only one singular revelation of the Lord Jesus. There is only one Jesus. There is only one account. And so when we call it revelation, we call it revelation singular, and pointing to that, there's only one that has come, and there's only one that's going to return. Amen? And when he returns, he's going to return with the power and the authority that God the Father has given to him, but yet Jesus, being all God, is returning to give judgment upon sin. But we find in scriptures that for those that are his children, it's not a fearful anticipation as much as it is a joyful and a glorious reunion that we're awaiting. You realize the moment that we've been set out of the Garden of Eden, mankind that is. Some of you are thinking, well, I never got to see the garden. I didn't either. But you know what? We're going to see one even better. Because Jesus is going to be there once again. And we're going to get a chance to walk with him in the millennial reign. I believe the earth will return back to its former glory. But yet even more than that, the millennial reign upon this earth is not where we're going to stay. We're awaiting a recreation of this world and universe once again. The new heaven and new earth. Amen? The excitement that surrounds that. Well, in his final account, the Lord Jesus is speaking, and he reminds the church. The church says, come. Those that have heard the message say, come. And then in verse 20, read with me. He who testifies to these things, what does he say? Surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Isn't that exciting when you hear the Lord Jesus say, surely I am coming quickly. Now I want you to think about that. When John the Revelator was on the Isle of Patmos and writing this, he was prisoned because of preaching the gospel message. He was a very aged man at this point, but yet was allowed to go back home eventually. But we see that as he was penning these words, yet he himself did not get to see the Lord Jesus return. Those that he was teaching, the seven churches of Asia that received this letter, was still waiting in anticipation of the return, the second coming of the Lord Jesus, and yet they didn't get to see it. So one would think that, well, now here we are, 2,000 years later, does this still have any credence? Does this still have any importance? Does it still have any meaning to us today? The answer is yes. And in fact, that's going to be next week's message, is that 1,000 years with the Lord is as one day. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. You realize God is not bound by time, not constrained by time. In fact, time means nothing to him. You know, the more I look in the mirror, the more I look like my dad. And all of those, my grandma used to call them liver spots. I don't know if that's what they are. They're just spots, and I don't know where they come from. But you know what they always explain? That's age. Well, I don't like what age is doing to me. The lady was cutting my hair, and I could have went all day without hearing this. And she goes, you know, I was cutting here, and then when I cut that, wow, all your gray come out. And I'm like, wonderful. Cut it again, and it'll all be gray, you know. Just do me in right here. And she laughed, and she goes, they always say, well, you guys, when you get gray, you look distinguished. Well, it's true. Okay, so we'll just hold on to that. And it was funny. She was kind of the same way. Well, just embrace it. Well, what else am I going to do? I've been trying to find it. It's not doing any good to fight it, so we might as well embrace. Changes come, don't they? Because we are bound by time. We are constrained by time. We are frustrated by time. God is not. And aren't you thankful that he's not? Because if he was, when he destroyed all the earth in the flood, he could have just easily said, I don't even know why I'm bothering with this. But he did know why he was bothering, because he loves us. And in fact, from eternity past, he had you and I on his heart still that there's many yet to come to the Lord. And I made a promise to Abraham, and I'm going to keep that. Oh, aren't you thankful that he's not frustrated by time? Aren't you glad that the grace that we hear about, that he's not frustrated by me or you or us or whatever it may be, but yet he continues to love in ways that we never thought was possible. And humanly, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And so as we look in anticipation, when he says, surely I'm coming quickly, it is a promise to those that no matter how long it may go, God will finally provide all that we need and all that is necessary to bring to a culmination, if you will, all that he has started, and he will finish it once and for all. So as we are looking forward to this glorious truth of his return, we go back to 2 Peter, and we read, his first thing was, I write to you this second epistle. But I want us to focus on what he says, that in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. And this is something else that my grandma always talked about. This was my grandma Mead, and she would always tell me that you need to remember what you've been taught. Well, you know, when you're younger, you're like, well, I don't want to remember all that old stuff. I want something new. I want something exciting. And as Peter was writing, he says, I'm writing the second time to you, because he had already penned 1 Peter. But as he's writing in 2 Peter, he says, I want to remind you of those things that I had written before, and I want you to know them. But he says, I'm speaking to your pure minds. Now, that was a compliment, wasn't it? It was a compliment that he was confident that they were true believers. But he says, as a true believer, they were to have a pure mind, a clear mind, one that's unmixed or uncontaminated by the world and focused and concentrating on those things that are spiritual. For example, in the original meaning of the Greek of the pure mind, it's reflecting on as if one is sifting wheat. And as they're sifting the wheat, they're trying to separate the chaff, which is kind of the hull around the kernel, and they're trying to get it away from what's good, the kernel of wheat. And they want to save that. And so much the same way that in our pure minds, God says, I want you to be thinking about those things, because, again, put us back in the context of the Scriptures, that there's all of these false teachers. They're distorting God's Word. They're distorting the truths that the apostles had handed down. They're distorting even the teachings of the Old Testament the prophets had written. And so they're manipulating, if you will, the Word of God for gain, for self-glory or power or prestige or advantage, whatever it may be. They were twisting it. So it takes a mind of God, the Spirit guiding that mind, to literally to sift through and pick out those things that are true and those things that are false. Folks, let me tell you something, is that when we look at God's Word and we saturate ourselves with God's Word, when we are disciplined in the reading and the study of God's Word, so often people come and say that, well, Pastor, it just feels like when I read, I just don't know what I'm reading. Welcome to the club. Do you ever just sit down and read it one time and you have all the understanding that you need? Of course not. It comes in layers. It comes in pieces. And as you read the Word, often you'll find that God is going to guide you to either a discussion with other believers, or sometimes you'll come to a message on a Sunday morning. You go to Sunday school class, which some of you aren't coming yet. I keep encouraging and inviting you. We got a Sunday school class for all of your ages, and sometimes multiple for some of the ages. If you come, you'll begin to realize that you're covering a topic that you've been thinking about or reading or had a question about, and it grows in layers and layers and layers. We have to be reminded, but our mind is taught to understand the Word, and we spend that time diligently seeking the Word, and in that discipline, we begin to understand a step at a time. And then all of a sudden, when false teaching comes in, not always are we able to put our thumb on exactly, oh, I remember verse such and such and all this, but we're thinking, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't seem what God would do. That doesn't seem to agree with what the Word does. And so we go back to the Word and we dig again. And often all that we need is that the Spirit is reminding us, don't go down this path. Don't follow this. This is wrong. You need to go back to the Word. And guiding us because we've been saturated in God's Word. But I want you to know something, that only by the leading of the Spirit of God can we have that pure mind. This is not something that we gain in the flesh. It's not something that we gain in our intellect. It's something that the Spirit of God implants within us and begins to guide us in the understanding of truth. So as they're looking at the end time and they're looking at the teachings that were going on, Peter says, I want you to pick through those things that are pure and those things that are true. And this is in a direct contrast to what he was talking about those false teachers. He described them as fleshly and those that walked according to the lust of the flesh and uncleanliness and despised authority. They're presumptuous and self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. And many of these things were going on, and the believers are thinking, that doesn't seem like what God and what Jesus was teaching us in this time with us in his ministry. Folks, God's people are going to know what is true and what is not true. But also, that pure mind is speaking of the constant focus that we have, the constant commitment that we have to the understanding and the attentive study of God's Word. It requires work. It requires labor. It's important for us to have a clear understanding of what God is doing and what He is going to inform us of what's going to happen. Why is it that the end times are such a interest and such an exciting thing? Well, for the believer, it holds such great glory and exciting things yet to come. And we realize that it is a wrapping up, if you will, of the salvation of our souls, that we see the captain of our salvation return once again as the victorious king that he already is. But yet we get to experience that. Amen? But it brings joy to the hearts of those who understand it. Revelation 1:3, the very beginning of that book, in chapter 1, verse 3, he tells us that blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. The joy comes in that we seek the Lord to better understand. But once again, only by His Spirit can we comprehend all that He wants us to know. We keep the Scripture in remembrance. And I mentioned to you that we talked about remembrance. It's a challenge in God's Word to, as a pastor, to present to you on a weekly basis the Scriptures. And there's times that I even find myself, it's like, wow, I've been there, I've done that, it's going to be a repeat, rehash. But the longer that I'm in ministry, the more I realize, even for me, I need to hear it over and over. Why is it that the old story never really gets old? Because it's a constant reminder that continues to grow even through the seasons of life. It doesn't grow old because it never ceases to grow. It never ceases to amaze. And as Brother Mike says, there's times when you finally turn the faucet on and you're out of the way, and man, God comes gushing out. I'm really using your illustration pretty heavy there. But when we get out of the way and we allow God to do what He intended to do from the very beginning, we're amazed at, wow, what I've been missing out on for so long. As Peter was writing to them, he said, I want to remind you. I want you to remember. And he says, remember? He said, I want you to remember what the prophets said. I want you to remember what we have said as the apostles of Christ. There's a quote from William Barclay. He says, again and again, the New Testament makes it clear that preaching and teaching are so often not the introduction of new truth, but the reminding of a man of what he already knows. I have to admit to you, as a young person, I was always looking for something new. Let's do it differently. Let's do it that something is new and fresh. The freshness doesn't come with new. The freshness comes when God is arrived. The excitement doesn't become because my flesh is excited. The excitement comes because my spirit is excited by the Spirit of God. We get it backwards is what happens. We think that I want to go and be entertained when in reality we need to go and be beaten down by the Word of God and then resurrected by the Spirit of God. That's where the joy comes from. That's where the growth comes from. That's where the strength comes from. Not because that I'm excited about God do I go and witness. I witness because I've seen what He can do in my life. I've seen the changes that He's made in my life. And I'm afraid of offending Him once again because I know what He can do. Do you see the difference? Duty doesn't come because it's convenient. Duty comes because it has been ingrained within our hearts. Why is it that they train us and train us and train us and train us? I talked to my dad, and again, just the other day, he was talking with some other veterans, and I'm convinced that there are some things that veterans share that civilians just simply won't quite understand. And I'm always quizzing him on things like that, that they'll get to talking, and they start their military jargon. I'm like, oh, okay. What was that all about? And he shares, and I start to understand a little bit, but there's still things that are a bit of a mystery to me. But one thing that he's always pushed about, he says, one of the greatest things about boot camp, he says, they'll get you to do things you never thought you could do. And he says, then you know it'll hurt. It'll hurt so bad, you think you're going to die. Then they push you so far, you wish you could die. But then you come out of it. And he says, and then all of a sudden, after all of that training, they put you in a situation that your mind goes blank, you're scared to death, and you think you're going to die, and all of a sudden you're doing all these things, and you haven't even thought about it, and you're like, wow, how did that happen? Training. Conditioning our hearts and our minds to think in such a way that we follow the Lord. Folks, I'm telling you, too many times we're looking for something exciting and new to thrill me. I've even had some, Pastor, give me a reason to come to church. Oh my goodness, really? The King of Glory, the Creator of the universe, that is so high above you and you're so filthy and nasty that He shouldn't even touch you, and yet He came all the way down here to live with us for over 30 years and then die on the cross, and you're asking me to give you a reason to come to church? I don't have it, folks. If you're looking to me to excite you about God, I don't have it. Other preachers may promise it to you, but I'm telling you they don't have it. Other churches might promise it to you, but I'm telling you they don't have it. If you don't come because you're conditioned to follow the Lord Jesus, because you've given your heart and surrendered your life to Him, my friend, you're not going to get excited about anything in this book right here until you come to know the author of it. If you want to get excited about God's Word, then let the author tell you what it's all about. Amen? It's not so much that we're looking for something new, but that we should be reminded of what we already know. So often we want to learn something exciting about the end time, but I'm asking you, are you keeping God's Word and loving your brother? Are you keeping God's Word and walking in the light, being faithful and true? Are you faithful in coming together, gathering together as God's believers and fellowshipping with other believers? Are you doing the simple things? Do you doing the necessary things? Are you doing the necessary things that will build us up to a point that we can be strong enough to do the great things? Oh, I want to see God do great and mighty things. Or are you doing your Bible study? Well, no, Pastor, I don't really have time for all of that. I'm thinking about going on the mission field. That's great. Have you witnessed to your friends? They don't want to listen to me, so I don't go to them. Do you see what I'm saying? You can't build a building until you lay the foundation first. The same way in our spiritual growth. You can't build great things until you first built the foundation. Are you doing those things that you already know? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, he says, therefore do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Point two, we're living in the last days. Do you believe that? If we truly believe that we're living in the last days, it will shape our plans. It will motivate us. It will direct our missions and ministries. It will direct all that we do because we know that the Lord is coming back and time is short. I want to just throw a few verses out at you. It says here in the Old Testament, it was spoken of by the prophets and also of the apostles. So in the Old Testament, we see Isaiah 24, verse 19 through 23. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones, and on the earth the kings of the earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and will be shut up in prison. After many days they will be punished. Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. Oh, isn't that exciting? It's fearful but exciting all at the same time, right? We don't want to see the devastation that's going to come to the earth. We don't want to see the terrible suffering that's going to come. But guess what? A glorious king is going to arrive, and he's going to set it all straight and make things all right. Malachi chapter 4 says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like the stalled fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under your soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. The flame that will be destruction and burn up the wicked will be the Son of Righteousness, a comfort, a healing to his people." Amazing, isn't it? The end time, the last days, are spoken of in the New Testament as well. Did you know that of the 260 chapters of the New Testament, there's about 300 references to the second coming of Christ? Do you think he wants us to know about it? Do you think he wants us to be informed about it? Do you think he wants us to be excited and motivated by it? I believe he does. We see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Now, in Peter, he uses the word last times. 1 Peter 1:20 says, "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." We see as the process of time that God had sent the Lord Jesus to come, and he revealed him so that we in the last times would have an opportunity to be saved, extending it all the way out even to the Gentile nations. Well, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, we get yet another phrase. It says, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." What does this last hour mean? It simply means the last hour before midnight. It means it is the closing of the day. And folks, when we look and we come to the realization that we are seeing the final chapters of history. We're seeing the final chapters of this earth being written even in our time today. But when we look at this, we're not looking at just a total annihilation, but yet we're looking at the annihilation of evil, the removing of sin, but we're also looking at a recreation that is set for the believers to enjoy the glory of God and be in His presence. So I want to ask you a question that, as we have seen in the Scriptures and the evidence today, and we know the end time is coming, we know that we are in the end times and that the return of Jesus is coming, let me rephrase that. When we know that He's on His way back, what is it that we're going to do about it? That's the question, isn't it? What are we going to do about it? Well, sometimes we're tempted to sit back and think that, well, we've waited so long, why would I do anything different? Because now we have the evidence, now we have the information, is that His return is right here at hand. You ever gone to visit someone and call them and say, "Hey, I'm going to come see you." "Okay, when do you want to do it?" "We set up a date." "All right, I'm coming and I'll be there. I'll be there Friday at 6:30. We'll eat supper, we'll hang out, we'll have a good time." And you get there, and they're still in their clothes, they just got done mowing the grass, they're sweating, still covered with grass, been weed eaten, and what's going to be your first thought? "Did I pick the wrong day? Did I get our dates mixed up? Oh, no, I was expecting you." Well, was you expecting me an hour from now, or was you expecting now? We see how they answer the door and presume upon what kind of preparations were made. Would you agree? Do you imagine setting up a date and say, "Oh, we're going to go out on a date. I'm going to take you to a fancy place," and then when you arrive, you're in shorts and T-shirt. Okay, I don't understand. You know, you said we're going to go, the preparations don't match what the message means. You understand? So when you go and you share the gospel message about a Lord that's coming back, do they see the preparations of the message in your life, in your actions, and in your speech? Verses 3 through 7, Peter tells us how to handle the scoffers. He said, knowing this verse, as scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You know, in this day and time, they were trying to say that, oh, how is it that Jesus is going to come back when even from the very beginning, nature has just gone on as it always has. We hear a lot of that ridicule today, don't we? Oh, that message is so old. It's so antique. Why do you keep peddling? I even had a friend tell me one time, they said, why do you keep peddling those lies? I said, my friend, the things that try to fight against it, as long as you stop speaking it, they die out. But you know what? We could stop saying that Jesus is going to come back, and you know what? He's going to do it anyway, whether we say it or not. So we're not peddling. We are presenting what God is going to do. But folks, I want you to think about the mockery that's going to come, the derision. That's what scoffers are. They just mock and they jeer. They're going to criticize and mock everything that you hold so dear. So we might as well be ready for it, right? The scoffers, it says that they're going to follow according to their own lust, all that they want to do. They're going to sin because that's what they want to do. They're going to live in sin. They're going to seek after wealth and lands and power and recognition, all of these worldly things, and they're going to indulge in them. Why? Because that's what lost people do, right? They love the world. And so we have to be ready for that. But also the ridicule, when it comes, we need to be prepared, don't we? We need to be prepared. They say that it's so long that he hasn't come, and everything's just going to continue as it has. Well, they have forgotten. They have forgotten that God destroyed the earth with water. And that was the water that he was talking about. He said, first there was water upon the earth. You remember? The Spirit of God hovered over the deep of the darkness of the waters that were upon the earth. The whole globe was covered with water. And then in creation, he caused the ground, the land, to come up out of the water. And he set boundaries that the water wouldn't come up on the land and it would stay in the sea. But then he turned around and he used the water to destroy the earth and to destroy the sinners that were on the earth and start over again with Noah and his family. And because of all of that was seen that there was changes in nature. Nature doesn't just flow as it always has. There have been great changes. They're suggesting that God has separated himself from his creation, which God has not. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, he says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created through him and for him. You know, so often I get a little discouraged when people keep saying that, well, I can decide what to do with this life. This life is in me. Mothers say, well, it's in my body. It's a life that I can decide. That life was created for God, not for you and me. Even if it's our own children, it's not for us. They've been created for God, and we've been given the blessed opportunity to take care of them, raise them, love them, and send them out. Why? Because they're for God. They're for his use and his purpose. But all things are created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Do you realize the atoms that are in our bodies that make us up, the incredible force and power that holds all of our atoms together and the neutrons that spin around all those atoms and all of that? And you know what happens when you split one of those little bitty atoms, right? It's a big boom, right? And you think of all these powers and all this so small, and yet how does all of this stay in order? How does all of this stay? How is it that we are spinning at thousands of miles an hour around the sun, and we never seem to go too far that our winters get so cold that it obliterates all the life on the globe, but yet we're tilted just the right amount at just the right degree to get enough sun at certain times of the year to grow crops, and then we get a winter time and everything dies off, but yet doesn't annihilate everything, and yet the seed can come back again the next year? You think all of this is just by accident? You think all of this is just by a very convenient big boom? Come on. We are ignoring the realities. We're ignoring. Many try to say that, well, science has all the answers. It would take good science to just acknowledge the intricacies of all of creation and how that it stays together by God's own word. That's good science. There's too much evidence to ignore and suspect that it would all come by accident or develop by itself. It's absurd. It's just not real. There is a creator, and he is now just as involved with his creation as he always was, and praise the Lord for that. Verse 5, he lowers a accusation to those. He says, verse 5, 2 Peter 3, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. They willfully forget. Too often people say that, well, they just don't know. My friend, creation speaks of the power of God, speaks of God as the creator. There's so much evidence. We took a group to the Creation Museum in Kentucky. What a fascinating place to spend time with brilliant minds that understand the depths of science. And you can see all throughout Scripture, God speaks of and speaks to his creation. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. How is it that we, such small creatures and such a small part of God's creation, could stand with clenched fist and say, God, you have no authority over me, when the rest of all creation bows, submits, and follows all that God says? How is it that we can be so naive as to think that we can be the captain of our own destiny, when we do well just to drive up and down 270 in rush hour and not bump into each other, and sometimes you can't even help that? So many things that come up that are out of our control, but yet we want to deny that God is in control. Why is that so difficult for us to grasp? My friend, as those who do not know the Lord Jesus, do not have the Spirit of God within them to reveal and to open their eyes and help them understand. What do we do with scoffers? We share with them and we pray earnestly for them. Don't be discouraged by them. Don't think that, well, I shared once, I'm not going to share anymore. Have you been there? I have. I'll tell you right now, I have. And I catch myself a time of allowing that mindset to settle in with people that I haven't even given an opportunity. Shame on me. But Peter reminds us here, don't get distracted. Don't be sidetracked. Don't be discouraged. Why? Because the Lord is coming back. We don't have time to be discouraged and feel sorry for ourselves, but yet God says, I'm coming and I'm coming quickly, and those that are on earth need to know. As our musicians are going to come forward, we're going to sing a song of invitation. Will you stand with me? I got a couple questions I want you to leave with. Actually, a few. Stand with me as a congregation. I want to ask you, do you have a pure mind today that is remembering all that God has said and promised us with a heavenly confidence and a joyful anticipation for looking for His return? Are you focused on Him? Are you spending time with Him? Are you discouraged and distracted by those that have criticized and even mocked you? Have you given up? I'm asking you to pick up the baton once again and finish this race that we've started. Third, I want to ask you, are you keeping Christ at the center of all that you do? Do you allow Him to guide your purpose, to shape your future, and to bring glory to eternity? Are you allowing Him to be the center? You know what? We're not looking for heaven because of all the beautiful things that are there. We're looking for heaven because Christ is there. You can take all the gold. You can take the new city, Jerusalem. You can take our loved ones that's gone on before. You can remove them, and it'll still be heaven as long as Christ is there. But if you remove Christ, it don't matter how much is there. It's not heaven anymore. Folks, let's live with the same mindset that, oh, there's a lot of great things to be had. There's a lot of blessings to be had. There's a loving church to be a part of. But yet, if Christ is not here, there's no purpose, there's no reason, there's no future, there's no eternity without Christ. And so therefore, in ministry and in purpose and living, if Christ isn't the center, if He isn't the first of all that we ask and do, it takes away the joy of living. Amen. Is He the center of all that you are today? Is He the center of your future and the center of your hope for the future? As we sing, if you have need this morning, how is it that we should live knowing that Jesus is returning? Let's sing.